I hope that all of you will be as alert as possible this evening to the thoughts that I am going to try to bring out. In the second epistle of John, I want to read my text again, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to put the emphasis where I think it should be placed. The title of this message is The Doctrine of Christ. The Doctrine of Christ. Verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ he's talking about, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed." Now this is a short epistle. It's not too difficult to find the main topic or the subject that the elder John had in mind as he writes to this church. It's the doctrine of Christ. In these few verses, he mentions three times this doctrine of Christ. He said, "Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not the Father. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if any preacher, teacher comes your way and does not abide in this doctrine and brings not this doctrine, don't receive him into the house of God or into your house, and don't bid him Godspeed." Now, beginning with verse 7, let's look back here just a moment. He says there are many deceivers in the world. John's not talking about atheists. I don't believe he's talking here about infidels and agnostics. There are plenty of those, but that's not who he's talking about. These are men and women who wear the Christian name. That's who he's talking about. Men and women who wear the name of Christ. Men who pretend to be ministers of Christ. Men who pretend to be ministers of righteousness. Men who pretend to preach the Word of God and preach the truth, and who pretend to have a love for lost souls, but who lie in wait to deceive and handle the Word of God deceitfully. There are many deceivers, many false prophets. For many false prophets have gone out into this world. Many deceivers coming in the name of Christ, holding the Word of God, preaching in the churches, teaching in classes, and yet deceiving the hearts of men and women, robbing God of his glory and robbing men of their hope. What about these people? Well, look at the next line. There are many of them now, many deceivers, many false prophets. They're gone out into the world and they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What is their primary error? What is the chief error of the false prophet? Well, it's not a denial of God, because they do not deny God. They preach the love and mercy of God. They preach salvation. They preach redemption. They preach all forgiveness of sin. They preach pardon of iniquities. Not a denial of God nor of his love and mercy to sinners. It's not a denial of righteousness, because they're ministers of righteousness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians they're like their father the devil. They're ministers of righteousness, and he himself changes himself into an angel of light. Nor is their error a denial of the resurrection. They preach a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Well, what is their error? Now note this carefully. Their error has to do with the person of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Now look back at 1 John chapter 4. This is where their error lies. There are many deceivers in this world. And he's not talking about atheists and infidels and agnostics and skeptics. He's talking about people who wear the name of Christ. He's talking about people who wear the name of Christian. He's talking about people who preach, and their error is not a denial of God or a denial even of some type of inspiration. Usually it's divine inspiration rather than verbal inspiration. But they have some type of inspiration. And they do not deny salvation. They do not deny heaven and hell. They do not deny righteousness, morality. They do not deny the resurrection. But their error has to do with a person, the person of Christ. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. You'd think when we got in the church house that we could believe what we hear. You'd think if you turned the radio on and listened to a man who says that God sent him that you could receive what he said. You would think that if a man came with a Bible in his hand preaching that you could receive what he declared. But not so. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, for many, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. In other words, the way to determine between true prophets and false prophets is what they have to say about this man, Jesus Christ. Not what they have to say about righteousness, not what they have to say about morality, not what they have to say about heaven or hell, but what they have to say about a person. It all centers, the error of the false prophets comes down to the person of Jesus Christ. That's where the error is. That's where the departure is. That's where it begins, right there. Read on. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ, in verse 2, he said, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, what do we mean? Jesus Christ is coming to the flesh. Well, first of all, we mean this. He existed before he came in the flesh. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. First of all, he existed before he came in the flesh. It says, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It doesn't say there was a man called Jesus Christ who was born in the flesh. The false prophet would accept that. But what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ, who already existed, is come to this earth in human flesh. He was in the beginning with God and was God. What we're saying is this. Jesus Christ is none other. He's not a messenger from God or a representative from God or even a son of God. But he is himself God. He is come in the flesh. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Look at it. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You say, is Isaiah repeating the same thing there? Certainly not. Unto us a child is born. That's Mary's son. That's the fleshly nature and body of Jesus Christ. But a son is given, one who was already the Son, who pre-existed, who was lived in eternity, who is eternity. He has come in the flesh. A son is given. A child is born, but a son was not born. Christ was not born. He was made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ is not born. He was the only begotten Son of God. The child was born, the son was given. All right? Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, is come in the flesh. He became what he was not before. He was not flesh before. He was God, and he was made flesh. He became what he was not before. He existed before he came. He is very God of very God. And he came in human flesh, and he became what he was not before, that is flesh, and he is God, and he is man.
very God, and yet man, the two natures in one. And there's no compromise here in any degree. God was in Christ. And this is the very heart of what we believe. This is the very heart of what we profess. This is the very heart of what we have. And this is the very heart of what we hope for. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 41. Now, my friends, the work of Christ depends upon the person of Christ. These dear people over there in Winston-Salem who are talking about particular redemption. Well, your redemption that you preach or believe or claim depends on who he is. If he is God, he cannot fail. If he is God, he cannot fail. He will accomplish what he set out to do. Because he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And his will shall be done. So if the one on the cross in that body of flesh is God himself, then what he came to do was done. What he suffered was accomplished. What he paid for was paid for. And the people he redeemed were redeemed. But now if he's just an example or a representative or a messenger from heaven, then perhaps he didn't get done what he set out to do. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Listen. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of the Christ?" That's what he's saying there. He's not saying here, "What do you think of me?" He's saying, "What is your opinion of the Christ, of the Messiah when he comes?" They were all looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Christ. Some people said, "Is not this the Christ?" And one of the Pharisees said, "Well, will Christ come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You don't expect Christ to come out of Nazareth." And so Christ asked them, "What do you think of the Christ? What's your opinion of the Christ, the Messiah, when he comes?" And they replied, they said unto him, "He is the Son of David." In other words, they were talking only of his humanity. You see what they're saying? They're saying that he is a Jew, that he will be the Son of David, that he will be of the house and lineage of David, that he will be a descendant of David, which is all true in his humanity, his manhood. But what they're leaving out there is he's God. This is the child born, but they're leaving out the Son given. God in human flesh. But read on. And Christ said unto them, then how does David in spirit, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, under the Holy Spirit's teaching, how does David then call him Lord? If he's David's son, what's David doing calling him Lord? He said in Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Christ said, if David then calls the Messiah Lord, if David calls the Messiah Lord, if David calls the Christ Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. That hung them up. They couldn't deal with that. Is this what we're talking about right here? Whoso confesseth that Jesus Christ, Jesus, is not just the son of Mary, an earthly being, a human being, a powerful man, a superman, a great representative, but this person that was born in Bethlehem, that is God. That's God in human flesh. He's come in the flesh. He who is from the beginning is come to this earth in the flesh. He who is the Ancient of Days has become an Infant of Days. You see that? And that's the very heart of all. And he says here in verse 7, the man who confesseth not this is a deceiver. He's an antichrist. Whatever note he sounds, whatever he contends for, whatever good deed he does, whatever good program he promotes, if he does not confess that the one who died on that cross, who lay in Mary's arms, who was walked the streets of Jerusalem, who walked the shores of Galilee, who was buried and rose again, if that is not God in human flesh, that man is a deceiver. He's an antichrist, whatever he does. That's what it hangs on right there. Oh, but brother man, there's some good men out there that don't believe that. They are not good men. They're deceivers and antichrist. This is where the whole era, this is what the Bible says, is what God's word says. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. I know there's some good organizations and some orphanages and place for wayward girls and wayward boys, and there's a place for unwed mothers, and all of these things are good works and hospitals, and that's all fine. That's good. But brethren, that's not the Spirit of God if they do not confess that Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty in human flesh. This is where the issue is. This is where it all hangs. All right, look at verse 8. That's very clear in verse 7. Now, verse 8, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. John would have these believers look about them and to themselves and beware of these deceivers and beware of their doctrine. Be careful, he says, that you lose not those things that we have wrought or labored to teach you, but that we receive a full reward. Well, I believe I can handle that full reward there. I believe I can. It's talking about a full reward in the world to come. Now listen to me a minute. There are certain rewards to religious works and duties. There are certain rewards, there are certain earthly returns that come to self-righteousness, that come to religion, that come to those who do good deeds. There's a certain satisfaction. There's a deliverance from alcohol and from drugs and from conflict. And there's a certain reward that comes from praying and doing good deeds. And certain rewards that come to people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Example, Matthew chapter 6. Turn over there a minute. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You say, well, they're doing a good work. Yes, sir. There's some humanitarian work going on that folks benefit from. The people who have it done to them are benefited, and the people that do it are benefited. All right, watch this. I'll show you. In Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They do have a reward. They're praised by men. They have a certain peace or comfort of soul that comes from doing good. They have a certain return that comes to them from being nice to folks. Little children are fed, and you sit and watch them fed. I paid for that. I furnished that food. I did that work. Feels good. You go over and help a neighbor, and his house burned down. You help him build it back and give him clothes, and gives you a peace and a joy. And you can go through your worship. You can burn candles. You can get on your knees, and you can pray to a heathen God and get up feeling good. You cannot give any credit to Jesus Christ at all being the Redeemer, the Messiah. You can find comfort in your own self-righteousness. Did you know that? You sure can. That's what he's talking about right here. Read on. Verse 3, but when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But it's not a full reward. It's a temporary reward. It's an earthly reward. It's a temporary return on their investment.
He's saying here in verse 8 of 2 John, look to yourselves and don't lose the foundation, the place of refuge, the true Redeemer, that you may have a full reward. Nothing temporary, nothing relating to time. Actually, you may have distress and affliction and conflict, but that full reward is in the world to come, a full reward of His presence, a full reward of eternal glory, a full reward as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Who cares for anything here? Who cares for the opinion of men? Who cares for the praise of men? If I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. Who cares for the comforts of this passing fashion of the world? We want a full reward, and we'll be satisfied with nothing less than a full reward. All right, verse 9. And here's where the conflict is. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, this person, this glorious person. Now, what is the doctrine of Christ? All right, why is it called the doctrine of Christ? Well, I'll give you three reasons. Number one, He is the author of it. He is the author of it. The gospel of redemption. Watch this now. The gospel of redemption. The redemption of a sinner. The justification of a sinner. The sanctification of a sinner. The acceptance of a sinner by a holy, sovereign, immaculate God. That gospel of redemption did not evolve out of the failure of other dispensations. There are a whole lot of folks, and perhaps some of you have heard this all your life, that God made Adam with the hope that Adam would continue in his innocence. They call that the dispensation of innocence. Well, He did. So then God put man under dispensation of conscience. And that didn't work out. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but his eyes weren't very clear. And then God put them under what we call a dispensation of judges. And the judges became corrupted. And then God put them under a dispensation of law. He gave Moses, after 2,000 years, He called Moses up and said, all right, here's a way me and are going to be saved, by keeping the law. Well, that didn't work either. So now, 4,000 years after Adam fell, God decided to send Jesus Christ into the world. He searched through heaven, the song says, to find a Savior, and He sent Him down here. That's not so. It's just not so. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. My friends, the gospel of redemption did not evolve out of the failure of other dispensations. There was a Savior before there was a sinner. Christ was the Lamb slain before Adam ever fell. Look at Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is what the Jews, they didn't believe on Christ. They said, we have Moses. Christ said, Moses wrote of me. Well, they said, we have Abraham. He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And Ephesians 1 says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before we ever fell in Adam. Actually, literally, before the fall of Adam, before we were ever fallen in Adam, we were chosen and loved and justified and sanctified by the purpose and will of God in Christ Jesus. That's right. Though the doctrine of Christ is called the doctrine of Christ, this glorious gospel of redemption is called the doctrine of Christ because He's the author of it. It all was purposed and planned before the world began. And then the gospel of redemption, secondly, it is called the doctrine of Christ, and this is so important, because He's the sum and substance of it. That's why it's called the doctrine of Christ. If you could take the whole truth of the gospel,
Let's go back yonder to the foundation of the world. Go back to the council halls of eternity and consider the doctrine of election. We were chosen in Christ. The doctrine of election had its very foundation in Christ. We were elected in Christ. We were considered in Christ. Well, let's consider Christ as representative, as federal head. It's all in Christ. You come down to the types, the Old Testament promises and revelations. They all were Christ. He went back here and showed them in the writings of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets, those things that were written about him. You come to the incarnation. You come to the atonement. You come to our righteousness. That's Christ. You come to forgiveness, in whom we have forgiveness. You come to sanctification, reconciliation. You come to the judgment. God's committed all judgment to the Son. You come to heaven, unto him who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might have the preeminence, eternal life. You take everything that has to do with the redemption of a sinner from eternity to eternity and compress it all together and bring out the very heart of it, the very essence of it, the very sum of it, and it'll be Jesus Christ. That's what it all is. He's the sum and the substance of all that God has for man, all that God does for man, all that God has promised man. Paul called it in Titus the doctrine of God our Savior. And again he said, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. We're complete in him. I travail till Christ be formed in you. So it's called the doctrine of Christ because he's the sum and the substance of it. He's the essence of it. Of God are you in Christ, who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's the reason he said, we preach Christ. And that brings me to the third thing. It's called the doctrine of Christ because he's the author of it, he is the sum and substance of it, and he's the message of it. He's the message. We preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves or yourselves. Now, a lot of preachers can't say that because they are preaching ourselves and yourselves. You stop and think a little bit about that statement Paul said right there. We preach not ourselves, but Christ. Do we preach Christ? Do we preach Christ? Is our message what? Now listen to the average sermon. You folks ought to do this. Bless God, you ought to be out winning souls. Bless God, you ought to be trusting Jesus. Bless God, you ought to be giving God your time and your talent and giving God your heart and giving God your tithe and giving God. You ought to, bless God, stay out of the places of the world and you ought to live for God. Wait a minute now. We're preaching ourselves. That's what we're preaching. Paul said we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. Listen to the average sermon, and when you come to the end of it, did the man preach ourselves or Christ? We preach Christ concerning his person. Who is he? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? What is he to you? Concerning his office, surety, mediator, representative, federal head, prophet, priest, king. We preach Christ concerning his work, incarnation, obedience, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, his return. We preach Christ concerning peace and pardon. It's in Christ. There's no peace outside of Christ. There's no pardon outside of Christ. It's Christ we preach. What you do is because of what he did. What you are is because of what he is. What you'll become is because of what he did. I wonder just how many messages that when we finally preach him can be said, he preached Christ. He preached Christ. The doctrine of Christ. Look to yourself. Be careful you don't lose those things which we've labored, which we've wrought, that you might receive a full reward. Oh, you can play church and feel good. You can get self-righteous and feel a certain peace and calmness of spirit, and you can find a reward But that reward that you ought to want is that full reward, and that's in Christ. For whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now watch this. Boy, this is shocking here. Whoso transgresseth or departeth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ
hath not God. Brethren, what a charge.
This man who does not know who Christ is, who he was, and I hate to use the word was because he wouldn't use it. He wouldn't say I was. He said I am. Christ is. But whoso knoweth not who Christ is does not know the full implications of that incarnation, does not know the full value of God in human flesh, does not know the full value of his person, and his work depends on his person. That person, no matter how much doctrine he knows, how much morality he preaches or righteousness he produces or work he does,
he hath not God. That's what he says. What do you mean he hath not God?
Well, first of all, he has no true knowledge of God, because Christ said, no man knoweth the Father but the Son and he to whom the Son will reveal him. It is impossible to know God except as he's revealed in your heart in the person of Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, no man has a true knowledge of the living God. He may know a God, he may know some God, but he does not know the living God. The only way to know the living God in heart, we can't see him with these eyes, we can't hear him with these ears, we can't touch him with these hands. The only way to know the living God, to have the right understanding of the attributes of God, of the wisdom of God, and the mercy of God, and the holiness of God, and the righteousness of God, is as he's revealed to you in the person of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. And if Jesus Christ is not the Son, then he didn't reveal God. All right, he says he hath not God, he hath not the knowledge of God, and watch this, now he has no communion with God. Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Christ said, there's one mediator between God and men, that's the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly, let us come with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, and our conscience is purged. And then this man has no hope of eternal life. For he that hath not the Son hath not life. Look at 1 John 5, back one page. 1 John 5:11. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is not in a son, it's in his son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This doctrine of Christ, this person of Christ, the essence, the very image of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. He knew no defeat. He knew no sin. He knew no failure. He knows none now. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He hath no knowledge of God. He hath no fellowship with God. He has no way to God. He has no way to God. I tell you, the man who crawls on his knees over cobblestone, counting his beads and praying through the Blessed Virgin, he may as well pray to that chandelier. He has no way to God. That's what it says in the scripture. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now watch the rest of that verse 9. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. There's a word here you need to look at. It says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. This is not to hear this doctrine. It's not just to give mental assent to this doctrine.
It's to abide in it. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ,
who is not removed from the doctrine of Christ by false teachers, he's not removed from the doctrine of Christ by trials of life, he's not removed from the doctrine of Christ by persecution and mocking of men, he's not removed from the doctrine of Christ by prosperity or the allurements of this world, he's not removed from the doctrine of Christ by the temptation of modern religion, he's not removed from the doctrine of Christ by the indifference of old age, but he dies in the faith. There's no hope for anybody else. The scripture says, these all died in the faith. Paul came to the end of his journey and he said, I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. All right, last of all, and I close, what's to be our attitude toward those who preach not this doctrine of Christ? And when I say the doctrine of Christ, I mean the person. The work depending on the person. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, the living Lord of glory. If any come to you as a preacher, teacher, as a religious leader, and bring not this doctrine of Christ, don't receive him into italics, your word house, into house. Don't receive him into the house of God. Do not let him preach or teach. Now listen to me. These churches are religious groups that are nothing in the world but places for the expression of opinions. That's dangerous. The worship service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pulpit, is not the place for expressing opinions. It's the place to preach Christ. And nobody's got any business preaching or teaching who doesn't preach and teach Christ. And the elders of this church and the pastor of this church have a sacred responsibility toward this pulpit and toward this assembly. And if any man preach not this doctrine, he's not to be bid Godspeed, he's to be rebuked, Charlie. Lovingly, but rebuked. And don't entertain him in your home, and don't wish him well. Don't say the Lord be with you. God's not going to be with him, because he's an enemy of Christ. He's an antichrist. He's a deceiver. Do not tell him the Lord bless you. Do not tell him all health and happiness to you. Do not make a contribution to him. He says, if you do, verse 11, you're partaker of his sins. If we support the enemies of Christ, we're partakers of their evil deeds. That's what the scripture says. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Brethren, that does not simply mean that a person called Jesus lived over yonder in what they call the Holy Land. Everybody knows that. But he is come. Not is born, he is come. To come to some place, you got to come from some place. When I was born in 1926 in Fairfield, Alabama, I didn't come from anywhere. That's my first appearance. But when Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem's manger, he, the Lord of glory, the sovereign king, the Ancient of Days, is come in the flesh. God's here. God's here. My Lord and my God, Thomas said. My Lord and my God. Sovereign God. All authority. He said to his disciples when they left to preach, he said, you go into all the world and preach. You go because all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's king, always has been, always will be. We're not in a vacuum. Jesus Christ used to be king and someday will be king. He's not king now. Yes, he is. He never has relinquished his reign. He never has stepped off his throne. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever he was, he is and always will be. He was king on that cross. He was king over the waves. He was king over diseases. He's king over Satan. He's king over sin. He's a sovereign king. It's not sweet little Jesus, boy. Listen to That program last night, that fella sang Sweet Little Jesus. Boy, they wouldn't let you be born in the hotel. They made you be born in a manger. He came there because he wanted to. Everything he did because he wanted to do, because it was purpose. Even his death on the cross. They with wicked hands crucified him, but that was the way God ordained him to die in my place instead. He's king. He said, if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. That's what he said. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. Our Father in heaven, reveal Christ to our hearts. Christ our Lord. He is our substitute, our Savior. He is a man. He was clothed in human flesh. He did bear our sins. He was tempted in all points. He did thirst and weep. But he's Almighty God. God was in Christ. We know that. Teach it to our hearts. Establish us on the fact of it, the truth of it, the comfort of it, the joy of it, the blessings of it. We're not looking to satisfy this world's curiosity or to get along with this religious stream of life. But, oh Lord, we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We want to win Christ and be found in him. Establish this congregation, this pulpit, all who are here tonight, on the rock Christ Jesus. For in him we are and have all things. In his beloved name we pray, and for his sake, amen.